Good morning. I've never been more nervous of an announcement before in my entire life. Thanks for sharing in that with us. We're really excited and glad to be here with you to share in that with. So, special morning for us. If you would, turn to Ruth chapter 1, please. Ruth chapter 1. I want us to look at this story here. It's really interesting. The book of Ruth is a short book, but a really powerful story. We call it the Book of Ruth. I don't know if that is the best title, or maybe the Book of Naomi might be an even more appropriate title. Ruth is a great character and has an awesome story as well, but it seems that when you read the Book of Ruth, I don't know if you're like me, but I feel like the story really revolves around Naomi and her faith as well, if not even more than Ruth. But the story begins, and you have this woman, Naomi, and she's married to a man named Elimelech, and they have two boys together. And they live in Bethlehem, but they set off to Moab. And in Moab, her sons take these women as their wives, Orpah and Ruth. And as the story goes on, as they're in Moab living together, it says they were living there for a while, right? So it wasn't meant to be the permanent place. They were going to go back home where Naomi and Elimelech were from, but Elimelech dies in this land. And then her two sons also die. And so it's a really tough and tragic moment for Naomi as she loses everyone close to her, her husband and her boys. And so now it's Naomi surviving with Ruth and Orpah. And what's amazing is that these women, they take care of the dead, and they mourn together, and then they begin this journey back together. But Naomi, in her faithfulness, looks to these women and says, you know what? You don't have to take care of me. Go back to your families. Go be with the people that you love, because Naomi understands what we all need is when we're in times of tragedy, oftentimes it's our family that we yearn for, right? We long to be with those closest to us. And so Orpah, it says, kisses her and takes her up on her offer and goes back home. But Ruth says, no, 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 I'm going to stay. And then one of the most awesome, powerful declarations of commitment is made right from Ruth, where she says, you know, where you go, I'm going to go, you know, and where you stay, I'll stay. I'm going with you. And so that's what happens. And Naomi and Ruth go. And when they get back to where Naomi is originally from is where I want us to pick up and read these few verses, because something is said here I want us to focus on. Start in verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1. It says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Right? They're like, is she back? Is this really you? And she looks and she says, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She says, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. And then listen to this next statement. Naomi says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, Moabitess? Is that correct? See, when you don't know, you should just pronounce it really confidently and assume that others don't know too, but I messed up by stopping. Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And so you have this powerful moment where Naomi says, don't even call me Naomi, call me Mara. My life is bitter. But the statement that I kept reflecting on is that she said, I left full, but the Lord's brought me back empty. I was full, but now I'm empty. Have you ever felt empty? Have you ever been at a point in your walk with Christ where you can relate with Naomi? Emptiness, here's the truth. Let me tell you something. You have felt empty. I'll say it for you. You have felt empty, and you will most likely feel it again. Emptiness is something that we all face on our walk in this earth. And you may not understand when I say the word empty. You notice I haven't defined emptiness, right? Because trying to describe it, I can't really put it into words, but you know it when you've experienced it, right? This emptiness. And Naomi says, I'm empty. Emptiness can come from many different situations. And so you might be empty for a completely different reason that I am empty. And yet, when I'm empty and when you're empty, whatever it is that brought us there, even though what brought us to this point might be different, the pain that's experienced through our emptiness is all the same. Amen? We have commonality in our pain together. The hurt is still the same, even when the situation that brought us there might be different. And now, there's probably some people who, I would even go as far as to call them hypocrites, but there might be some hypocritical Christians out there who would look at you as you're experiencing your emptiness. And they would say, well, as a Christian, you should never be empty. You know, as a Christian, you should never be depressed. You'll never be lonely and you'll never be miserable because God is always with you. Now, that's a true statement used in a really incorrect way, right? The truth is that no matter who you are or what you believe or who you believe in, you will still experience times of emptiness. You know how I know that? Because Naomi's faith was real. Her love for the Lord is authentic, and her faith did not protect her from her emptiness. Her faith gives her a response that might be different than those who do not have the Lord in the midst of her emptiness, but her faith did not keep her from experiencing the difficulty and the emptiness. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? That's why good, well-meaning Christians might say this, but I call them hypocritical. It's not that they have maybe an attitude, that they might have the best of intentions and really think, well, you should never feel that way. But they'll feel that way. And it's not wrong or sinful, listen, for you to feel empty. It's okay that you feel what you feel. And some of you, you are walking right now in the joy of the Lord. And some of you are walking in the joy of the Lord even in the midst of bad situations, right? Because you've got a solution through your faithfulness that has given you a joy that supersedes your circumstances. But before you found that joy, you had to experience your empty. And so we all have that in common. And Naomi shares that with us, even with all of her love. And listen, she has great faith, right? Her ability to love the Lord and to continue to live for Him, even in the face of all that she had witnessed, from the death of her husband to both of her boys in this strange land, her faith is incredible, but her faith didn't keep her from feeling empty. You know what? There's other examples of this as well. Moses, remember? Moses felt empty. God calls him to lead these people, and he doesn't even feel capable to do it. And he says, God, I don't want to do this. Send somebody else. And he gives them like 800 excuses as to why I'm not the right one. And finally, at the end of all his excuses, he just flat out tells God, no, choose somebody else. And God gets a little frustrated. He's like, no, you're going. Get Aaron, and he can go with you, but you're going, right? And so there's that. But then not only that, but you think about the life of Moses after he has set these people free and has gone through that. Now he's got all these years, these 40 years with this nation, wandering in the wilderness, griping and complaining day after day. And Moses feels empty as he's leading these people. And through his emptiness, he did not respond in a great way. And through his emptiness, he actually makes some mistakes that keep him from ever entering the promised land, if you remember his story. Moses isn't the only one in Scripture who has great faith yet still experienced emptiness. Job is one of those people. Job loses everything. And in the midst of his emptiness, by the way, God says in all of these things, Job did not do what? He did not sin. In other words, God said it was not wrong for Job to feel what Job felt. Job was not wrong for feeling empty, because even in his emptiness, his response was worship. Right? But Job feels this emptiness so much. Listen to this. He went as far as to curse the day that he was born. Job says, he says, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I have no peace, no quietness." This is the one I relate to. "I have no rest." You ever felt that when you're on empty? You're just so tired, but you can't rest. He says, "I have no rest, but only turmoil." You know, David even felt empty. He says this in Psalm 6, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning." Listen to this. "All night I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." Now, let me make this connection. David is also known as a man after God's own heart, and it still didn't keep him from feeling empty. That's why the Psalms are full of something called lament Psalms. We don't often read them. We don't often preach them. We definitely don't do a lot of study in them, because sometimes they can make us feel bad. But it's really nice when I'm empty to be able to look at some faithful people in Scripture who still love the Lord, were still called a man after God's own heart, and yet they were empty too. Now, I say all of this because until you understand the pain of empty, you'll never understand the blessing of being full. And so if you're empty this morning, if you're tired and you can't find rest, this is for you. This is for you. Because Jesus says, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, listen to his words to you as you feel empty. He says, "The thief has come to." That "come to" phrase is very important, because that is the motivation and the purpose of why this person has come. And who are we talking about right now? The thief, Satan, has come to. His whole purpose, here it is: "The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy." But then Jesus' response, here's the message that you need this morning. Listen to this. This is very powerful. Jesus says, "I have come to." In other words, here's the whole reason that I am here. "I have come so that you may have life and have it to" the what? "The full." I have come to fill what was empty. I have come to give you life to the full. And so for those of you who are empty, Jesus says, "I'm here to fill you up." Is that good news? This is powerful stuff right here, because we all experience emptiness. And it's not wrong that you experience it. Let me continue. Let me do this. He says, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." Have you ever eaten so much that you made yourself sick? I want an honesty moment. I need to see if there's anyone else who has eaten so much you literally made yourself sick. I need you to raise your hands right now in church. That's what I'm talking about. Gluttony's a sin, folks. But I also experienced it. Now, I've always used these kinds of phrases, right? Like, I'll go to a restaurant and I'll be in there and they're like, "Man, how is it?" And I'll be like, "Oh, it's so good. You're going to have to wheel me out of here after it's over. You know, you're just going to have to roll me to my car. You know, oh, I'm so full. I'm going to be sick." Like, I've said all of these phrases, but then they all came true in one moment over my weakness. Gumbo. Now, I know that we don't have a lot of Cajuns in here, so let me tell you what happens when you eat gumbo. Gumbo is so good that you don't just eat it. You suck it down your gullet, right? It's like a vacuum. But you got to be careful, because if you don't stop at the first bowl, you will have room for the second bowl. But the problem with gumbo is that on the second bowl, you can fill yourself up. But here's what you got to know. Gumbo likes to swell. And so you might have had room 10 minutes ago, but you're going to run out of room real quick once that stuff starts to swell. You know what? Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about? And so Avery found me one evening as all of my sayings finally came true as I was pacing in the front yard of my uncle's house after sucking down two bowls of gumbo. And I'm just pacing back and forth. And she comes out. She says, "Nathan, what are you doing?" And I go, And she said, "Are you okay?" I said, You remember? You remember that? It was one of the most humiliating times of my life, but I was so miserable and I was so sick that I couldn't even speak to my wife. And so she just stays out there. She's like, "You ate too much gumbo, didn't you?" You know, and so now every time we eat gumbo and I get that second bowl, Avery always says, "Now, Nathan," and I go, "I know, I got it, right?" And so I've learned my lesson. Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life to the full." As I was writing this, you know what I thought about? I thought about my son eating a banana. My son doesn't just eat a banana, he shoves a banana, right? He'll take a little bit of a bite, and then you'll see those eyes like light up. It's glorious, right? He's like, "Oh," and then he does, I'm telling you, the whole thing. Oh! And I'm like, how in the world can that fit? Now, let me be honest here, okay? I'm a preacher, I can exaggerate sometimes. We do cut the banana in half before we give it to him. But half a banana fills the cheeks, right? He turns into the chipmunk. And it's hilarious. And so as I was reading this, and Jesus says that I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full, I'm picturing the cheeks of the chipmunk kind of full. I was thinking about pacing in the front yard because I'm overflowing kind of a full. That's what Jesus says. And he says, "I have come so that you may have life to the full." And as I read this, and as I talked through this and thought through this, I started to do a study on fullness in Scripture. And this is a concept that is spoken of time and time again throughout the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, what I realized as I was doing this is, now I've taught through Ephesians. I've studied through Ephesians. But I came to realize there was something in Ephesians that I missed. This word fullness, this idea of being full of Christ, full of the Word, full of the Lord, is a theme throughout the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, says, actually, we're going to start in verse 18. No, yeah, 17. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," Paul says, "may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 1, in the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body." Now listen to this. "The fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And then I also thought of this passage, Psalm 23. You've heard it, you've read it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup," what? "Overflows." my cup overflows. Let me finish this passage. It's so good. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this passage, but I read it in a new way as I was thinking about this idea of fullness. And I realized David says, he uses this imagery to describe your emptiness and to describe our fullness. And he says, my cup overflows. And he brings this picture of a cup in. And according to David's metaphor, it's this idea that you and I have a cup in which can be filled and emptied. And so you and I have this cup, and that's the imagery that I want us to carry on with us, this idea of our cup being filled, okay? I want us to carry this on. We're starting a new series right now called Overflow. Everyone say Overflow. I believe so strongly in this series because I believe that God wants to pour into us so that he can pour out of us. Right? But God cannot pour out of the one whom he has not poured into. And so, man, we want to be filled. And not just filled some. Fill me up so that I overflow. That's a powerful prayer to pray. But that's the prayer I'm challenging us to pray through this series. And so we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks how God wants to fill your cup in so many different ways. And we're going to talk specifically about how he'll do that and what he'll do and what's he going to put in my cup and how's this thing going to work. We're going to talk about it, okay? But before we even get to that place, this morning what we're going to focus on is being prepared to be filled. And if you don't get this message, then none of the other ones that we're going to speak through will matter at all. Because if you are not prepared to be filled, it doesn't matter what God wants to fill you with. Because I can't be filled. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning. The first step is this. What you have to do is pretty simple. Repeat this after me. Flip it up. Yeah, that's point number one. Flip it up. Have you ever been to a restaurant? Usually they're pretty nice restaurants or breakfast places that actually like have coffee, you know, cups up on the table. But what's interesting is a lot of times the coffee cups are turned upside down and they're put on that little saucer, you know, and they're here like this. And what I found out, something that I love a long time ago, is the sign that you want more coffee is to do what? Flip it up. And that sends the signal to the waiter, I'm ready to be filled. Fill her up, right? And so if you want the coffee, you flip it up. Well, as I was thinking about this, I thought about the story of Samuel. You remember Samuel, and he's asleep one night, and all of a sudden he hears a voice that says, Samuel. And he's like, Dad? I know Eli's not his dad, okay, but I picture it that way, right? Dad, and he runs out to Eli, hey, did you call me? He says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Okay, that was weird. And so Samuel goes and lays back down. Samuel, Dad? You know, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep, son. And then the third, Samuel. And he gets up and he goes back in. And Eli says, oh, no, wait a second. That's the Lord trying to speak to you. The Lord is wanting to tell you something. I love this passage. I love this story, right? And so he says, what you need to do is you need to go back into your house and you need to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. God wants to say something, but you need to say, I'm here and I'm listening. Why didn't God just go ahead and speak to Samuel? What's the point of all this back and forth, running to Eli thing? Why didn't God just say, Samuel, this is God. I want to talk to you. Here's what I've got to say, right? Like, why didn't he do that? What was the whole point of this? Because God wanted Samuel to flip it up. God wanted Samuel to say, I'm ready. God wanted Samuel to say, I'm ready to hear what you have. Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. There was something powerful in that moment for Samuel to say, God, I'm ready. And so the question for you and I, as I think through this, is, are we ready for what God wants to do in your life this new year? Are you ready for God to speak to you? You may pray prayers and say, God, I'm ready for you to fill me up. And he's like, well, turn the cup up. But often I'm so busy in my job and I'm so busy with my kids' school schedules and sports schedules and I'm so busy doing all the things that I want to do that I don't have time for God to fill me up. God, fill me up, please. You ever ask God why or where he is? God, where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you here? I wonder how often he's calling your name and he's saying, Nathan. But instead of saying, Lord, speak for your servant's listening, I wonder, God, why aren't you doing something? Why don't you fill me up? And he's that waiter saying, if I dump coffee on that thing, it's not going to do anything for you. You got to flip it up. Right? So number one, flip it up. Number two is, everybody say this, fix it up. You know, it's not going to do us a lot of good. God can't fill me to be overflowing with himself if my cup is damaged or broken or has a hole in the bottom, because he'll start to pour in, but nothing's going to stay in. You know what I'm saying? And so in order for you to be filled to overflowing with the fullness that God wants to fill you with, in order for you to get out of your empty, out of your loneliness, out of your depression, out of this, by the way, I think of Ecclesiastes where he says, life is meaningless. You know, the sun rises and then the sun sets and then it rises again. That's a man who is empty. And he's like, I'm ready for something different. But God was saying, I'm ready for you to flip the cup. But not only can you flip it, you've got to fix it, because if you've got these cracks and you've got these holes in your cup and in your spiritual life, if you've got sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, if you've got some things that you haven't confessed, if you've got that secret that you just can't get off your chest, you don't know what to do with it, and you keep trying to fix it yourself, that's what I'm talking about here. And your cup's broken and you got some holes that you need to fix. And not only if you have some sin in your life, but if you've been coming to church and you were baptized into him and you've been forgiven for those sins, but every night you still lay your head down on your pillow and you feel the guilt and the shame from them. And you come in and maybe you're sitting in the pew and you're thinking, am I really who God wants me to be? You got some holes in your cup. And you can't experience the full life that God wants to provide, and you can't overflow the way that we want until you fix it. And let me tell you something. Coming to church won't fix you. Listening to a sermon won't fix you. Talking to somebody else won't fix you. There's not enough self-help books to fix you. Getting married won't fix you. Getting single won't fix you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fix you. And you want some good news? The best news of all is that the same Lord who wants to fill your cup is the same Lord who is capable to fix your cup. And that's good news. The same Lord who will fill you is the same Lord who can fix you. And so here's what I'm asking you to do about what I'm talking about. You might believe in it and say, man, I'm down for that, but I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. I'm asking that you bring your brokenness to the feet of the greatest carpenter that ever walked the planet, who can mold you and shape you and fix the brokenness in your life. And for the first time in your life, you can begin to experience some freedom of getting rid of your empty and begin for the first time to be filled. If you look at yourself and say, man, I'm just damaged and I'm broken and I've got a lot of shame and I've got a lot of guilt and I've got a lot of sin, then you got to fix that. But you can't. So you got to bring it to the only one who can. And his name is Jesus. So number one, flip it up. Number two, fix it up. And lastly, say this with me or after me. Number three, fill it up. Yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? I thought of that all on my own. I was real proud. Alliteration right there. That's what we like. 3 points and they all fit with that alliteration. That's good stuff, right? So let me tell you something. You need to write this down if you're that one that takes notes. Here it is. This is powerful. It's one of these statements that can really change your life. You ready? you are never more vulnerable than when you're empty. I'm going to say it again. You're never more vulnerable than when you're empty. And the reason that I say this is because when you're empty, especially when you've been empty for a while, you get desperate, right? When I'm empty, I'm desperate for some kind of change because I'm tired of feeling the way that I feel. I'm tired of living the way that I'm living. When you're on empty, I'm lonely, I'm tired, depression and anxiety are overwhelming. I find no rest, right? I mean, even Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I'm bitter, right? Like this stuff, this emptiness is a real battle for us, isn't it? You know, because you've been there. And it hurts. And the longer you're there, the more desperate you are to get out. And let me tell you something. You're never more vulnerable than when you're empty. And here's why. Because Satan wants to fill your cup. And this world is really good at offering a whole bunch of stuff to put into your cup that they say will make you happy, that they say will make you better, that they say this will fix you, and you put it in your cup, and then you can't get it out on your own. Have you ever been there? And so, being vulnerable is not a bad thing. Being vulnerable is an opportunity. Vulnerability is a posture of change. Like I said, when you're vulnerable, you get desperate, and when you get desperate, something's about to change. And if you don't search for a way to be filled in the right place, you'll be filled with a whole bunch of stuff. That's the wrong. Have you ever left your cup sitting on the counter for like, you know, a week? Or like a month? Let's be honest. I hear some chuckles. Okay, can I get 2 months? Right? You know, you leave something up there, and maybe it had like a little something in the bottom. That's the worst, right? And you come back over there, and you look in, and this cup, it was pretty clean when I set it down. And then you look in, and it's got like a bunch of dirt and like stuff in the bottom. And some of it's fuzzy. And, oh, it starts to stink. You know, and then you can't just... It's no easy fix anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like now you got to soak that thing. You know, you got to let it sit in the dish, in the sink, you know, with hot soapy water. And then you're scared to like reach your hand in there after it's over and wipe it out because that's just disgusting. You know, it's just nasty. When you leave your cup up, you look at it and you, man, you got, is that a fly? That thing's moving. Or worse, that thing is dead. You see, when you're empty, you're vulnerable, and something is going to fill your cup, and you don't want it to be a bunch of gross stuff. And by the way, I hate to jump ahead in my series, so I'm going to try not to very much, but let me tell you something. What you fill your heart with will come out of your mouth. And so if you're filled with a bunch of junk in your life, if you're just soaking up a bunch of junk, if you listen to junk, if you watch junk, if you hang out with junky type people, then you're going to start living a junky type of life. Can I get an amen? Right? And so this whole concept of being full of Christ is one of the most important things that you and I can do in our Christian walk. Is I want God to fill me, and not just to fill me some. I want him to fill me so much I'm overflowing with his goodness, so that when you look at me, when my son looks at me and my future second child looks at me, they see Jesus flowing out of me in the way that I talk, in the way that I walk, and with every decision that I make, I seek him first. I want him to overflow my life. Are you there? Is that what you want to? Then here's what we have to do. You got to flip it up. You got to give it to him to fix it up. And then you got to say, Lord, fill it up. And by the way, some of you might have already messed this up. That's the problem, is you're like, man, Nathan, that's good. That's good stuff. I love that outline. That alliteration was awesome. But here's the problem. I've already got a lot of stuff in my cup, and I'm filled with the wrong stuff. Here's some good news. You can start this whole process over. All you have to do is flip it back and empty that thing. Through prayer, through the Word of God, through your church family, through Celebrate Recovery, through the food pantry, you get involved, you start to serve, you start to love like never before, and you start to say every single day, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. You know, when I think about being empty, we're going to end here. Matthew chapter 12 comes to my mind. This really shows the power of all of this. Jesus speaks this parable in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 43. But Jesus speaks this parable. Now, Jesus, what I love is he uses parables all the time. It's these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. You ever heard that definition of a parable? And he uses these stories to preach to all these crowds. And what I love, by the way, is there's even multiple times in Scripture where it says, if Jesus didn't have a story, he wouldn't speak. Not to the crowds. To his disciples, he would still teach them the deep things. But when he was just talking to crowds, if he didn't have a parable, it says, without a parable, he wouldn't speak to them. Because he wanted to put it down on their level where they can get this thing, right? And so in one of his parables where he's putting it down for us on a real applicable level, this is what he says, and it fits perfectly with our idea of fullness and emptiness. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, I'm getting rid of that demon. I'm getting rid of that sin. I'm getting rid of that stuff. And by the way, I hope you're motivated to do that this morning, that you don't walk out of here still having a bunch of junk in your cup, but that you choose to take it to the feet of the carpenter. You let him patch it up and you let him dump out all the junk in your life. I hope that you are motivated to say, I'm ready for a fresh start. And what's amazing is there's no other place on the planet that you can find a fresh start than at the foot of the cross. And so I hope that's where you are, but this scripture says a demon comes out of a man. He empties this cup. A demon comes out of a man, and when it does, it, the demon, goes through arid places seeking rest. Now, I imagine some of them find it, but in Jesus' parable, it says, and this demon does not find it. And so the demon says, you know what? I'm going to return to the house that I left. I'm going to go back to my cup. That sin's going to come back and he's going to take a peek. Hey, what's in your cup? You ever do that when you were in school? Hey, what are you eating? Give me some of that. It's this demon. Hey, what's in your cup? And then it says, I'll return to the house that I left. And when he arrives, he finds it. The house, unoccupied and swept clean and put in order. Man, whoever this person is, they did a great job of emptying out their cup. They said, you know what? I'm ready for a fresh start. They responded to their sermon. You know what I'm saying? And they said, I'm not walking out of here the same. I'm emptying my cup today. But the problem is that they set it back down on the counter and they didn't look up to the Lord and say, fill me up. They just left the cup there. They left it there for a week. They left it there for a month. And they did nothing to invest in their faith other than getting rid of all the junk in their life. And the demon says, hey, that cup is clean. And he doesn't just get in the cup. You know what the demon does? Jesus says he goes out and he finds seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And it brings them back. It says, hey, guys, I found a cup. And let me tell you, it's cleaned and it's ready and it's flipped up. But God is not pouring into that thing because they're just wasting their life. And so you know what? Come on, let's go. And that demon comes back with the seven others more wicked than itself. And Jesus, his conclusion says, and the final condition of that man is worse off than it was before. See, this is a tough challenge for us, this idea of being full. And as we talk about God, man, I want that life. I want you to fill me up. David says, I want that cup. My cup overflows. That's what we want. But in order for us to get there, you're going to have to take the first step this morning to say, I'm getting rid of all the things, all the demons. I'm getting rid of all the sin. I'm getting rid of all the guilt. And I'm laying it at the feet of the carpenter who can patch my cup up. And I'm going to flip this thing up and I'm going to say, Lord, fill me. And I'm going to seek him consistently every day. Listen, you will never find, you can find healing in a day, But you'll never find the spiritual growth to become who the Lord wants you to be in a day. Right? And so this process of, Lord, fill me, has to be a part of your daily walk with Him. And so the challenge is pretty heavy for us. But man, it's good news, isn't it? It's good news because you know the pain of empty. And the good news is the Lord said, I have come to fill your cup. And so, some of you, your life right now is like this. You're not even, you might be sitting in a church, right? You might still get dressed on Sunday morning, but you're not thinking about, your life is not focused on Jesus. Your life is focused on the motions. You're stuck in a rut going through routines, and you're more focused on football games, or you're more focused on sports, or you're more focused on careers, or you're more focused on other people than you are the Lord. And the Lord is saying, He's calling your name. By the way, we sing a song about this. I'll be somewhere listening, right? I'll be somewhere listening for my name because the Lord is calling you. And so if you've never stepped into to the loving arms of Jesus Christ, if you've never been baptized into Him, if you've never taken that first initial step into the waters of your faith journey, then that's the starting place for you this morning, is to say, Lord, I'm ready. Fill me up. Right? Some of you are there. Some of you, man, you're like, I'm trying. And I try every day. And I'm going to all these events, you know, like I'm plugged into this stuff and I'm walking the steps, man. You know? I'm trying to do what the Lord says. Like I'm following His word and I'm praying and I'm worshiping. But the more that the Lord pours in, the same amount is pouring out because your cup is broken. You still have some sin in your life that's unconfessed. You still have some shame and some guilt that's weighing you down. You don't have to live like that. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to have a miserable life on this earth. You can find eternity if you live full of shame and guilt, but what a miserable way to live. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that life to the full. And yes, He's talking about eternity, but He's also talking about today. And the only way for you to get rid of that is to bring it down and say, Jesus, fix it up. And last, as you look up, and after I'm flipped up and I'm fixed up, my most powerful prayer is, Lord, fill me up. And that's powerful because of this, as we close, listen. That is a very humbling prayer because you are asking the Almighty God to fill your life. The most powerful being on earth, come into one of the most weakest on earth. Who is man that you're mindful of him? God says, I'm not just mindful of you, I want to fill you. But scripture tells us that God is light, and in him there can be no darkness of all. So when you pray this prayer, Lord, fill me up, it's no light prayer, because what you're saying is, I'm choosing to move out everything that is not of you in my life. Are you ready to take that step? I hope so. Whatever you need, wherever you are in this journey, I pray that you will get things in order so that we can overflow together. The lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand?